Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner-city, all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. We feed about 3,000 meals a week here to the poor and homeless. We are broadcasting now to the entire earth. We'll cover the earth 1.5 times today. And as soon as Radio Madagascar is online, it'll be 2.5 times. And we're negotiating with Pan American Broadcasting to make it 3.5 times. And so we pray that y'all continue to pray for us and this ministry. We had a little over 80,000 hits on our website last month. Germany had the highest response of a foreign country. There's 64 foreign countries that came to our website. How would you think that 500 people from Germany knew about the little old Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas? Well, they heard us on shortwave radios, the only way that they could even know about the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas. 500 people from Germany came to our website last month. We have no idea yet. I haven't had a chance to add up how many sermons we downloaded, but it was in the 20,000 category of sermons. We're studying the second coming of Christ, a series of lessons. We're going to begin to pull it together next week with 2 Peter chapter 3. Then the following week, I want to encourage y'all to be here the next 2 weeks. The following week, we're going to pull all these verses together, all these sermons together, and get an idea of everything that's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. Now, we studied last week in 2 Peter chapter 2, which is Peter's death epistle, about how he warned us that false teachers was going to come and that that would be the real subject of the last days, the last age, was that false religion and false teachers, the vast majority of people would fall away from the faith. And that was the subject of both Peter's death epistle, which is 2 Peter. He is about to die, and he writes 2 Peter. And that's also the vast majority of 2 Timothy, which is Paul's death epistle. So turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. There shall also be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. One of the things that never changes between the Old and the New Testament is false prophets. Peter learned this from the Lord himself when the Lord was standing there and pointed out, beware of false prophets. I think we got a picture up there on the board, don't we? Yeah. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Y'all see anything there a little different? See this little old sheep here? He's styling, isn't he? He's got his hat on. He's got his little old fleece. He's got his leggings. He's styling just like a sheep. He's right there in the middle. And so the whole concept of false teachers is this. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets that come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Where does all this false teaching come from? Paul tells us that there are seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Peter 2, 1, but as there were false prophets also among the people, so there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Who shall privily, the significance of this word privily, is that they're side by side with the truth. Now, we studied about the man of sin and the man of lawlessness and what that means. It takes just as much power to change a law as it does to enact the law in the first place. So Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It takes just as much power to change that to he that believeth and is sprinkled shall be saved,
as it did to enact the law in the first place. So the significance of this word privily is right along beside. For every truth of God, the devil will substitute. He will have a substitute. They were just telling me, a couple got up and left from a worship service not far from here, that they had a musical interlude this morning during communion. How sweet. That's exactly the way that the Roman church began to get instrumental music in their worship, is that they introduced it a little at a time. They said, well, we're just going to put the organ up here in the corner, and we're going to play it as a musical interlude just before the service. Everybody can kind of get the beat. Then we'll shut it down and we'll sing. And then they'll say, well, we'll make an outbuilding, and the choir can go out there, and that they can come in singing. And they'll come in carrying the crosses, and they'll come in carrying the incense and the candles and wearing the robes. And look how many things you've added to the worship by just adding this musical interlude. And so it always begins like that. It's privily. It's right along beside. It's just, well, we're just going to add Snickers to the Lord's Supper for the children. It's for the children's sake. Jesus loves little children. There's nothing for the children during the Lord's Supper, so we're going to add Snickers for the children. And so they bring in damnable heresies. These are sects. Here is in view, given opinions came to mean tenets of a party at variance with Orthodox Christianity. They're called damnable because they foster lust and contempt for the way of truth. They're brought in cunningly, without much noise, as covertly as possible. J.W. McGarvey, probably the greatest preacher in the Church of Christ in the Restoration Movement, started the Main Street Church of Christ in Louisville, Kentucky. He preached until he was 72 years old, and at 72 he could no longer hear and he couldn't see, didn't have good glasses in those days, and he resigned. 43 days later, they introduced the piano to the church. The vote was 125 for musical instruments, 90 against, and 700 who abstained, who refused to vote. A vocal majority can carry the day. I'm telling you, you see it today with gay rights as an example. Every survey that they do, there's about 15% of the population is for gay rights, 35% of the population could care less, and 50% of the population is opposed to it. So a vocal minority who carries a big enough stink can carry the day in most voting today. 2 Peter 2:1, but as they were false prophets also among the people, even as they shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. These false teachers oppose the divinity of Christ. And bringing upon themselves swift destruction, this doesn't mean that it's coming soon. It just means it's coming suddenly, unexpectedly, and it'll catch these people so that they'll not be able to escape. 2 Peter 2:2. And many shall follow their promiscuous ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. True Christianity was prophesied to be followed by a period of wholesale deflection from the truth. Paul says that day will not come except they come a great falling away first. And so there'll be the vast majority of people will fall away from the truth during the history of the church. Many will be determined to gratify themselves and follow the destructive opinions mentioned above, especially in sexual uncleanliness. They pampered and indulged the lust of the flesh. The Nicolaitans believed in the community of wives, as an example, which was just the same thing as wife swapping and swinging. And so people bring this stuff into the church. They've done it in the second century. They did it in the third century. They did it throughout all of history. We've always had this problem. Promiscuous meaning causing great damage, harm, or ruin. These are persons who originally confessed Christianity, but because they called themselves Christians and followed such wicked practices, the Christian religion is blasphemed. 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingered not, and their damnation slumbers not. Through covetousness, the making of money is the motivation of a great deal of false teaching in the world today. These false teachers invariably being concerned not with what is true, but what's popular. They'll heap to themselves, as the Bible says, teachers having itching ears. Teachers that'll tell you what you want to hear, rather than what the Word of God says. With feigned words, any allegation that these apostate teachers that appear throughout history are really sincere and honest is denied by this. They, many of them indeed, if not the vast majority, are not sincere or honest in any sense of the word. Their words are feigned. Goodspeed translates that as pretended. Weymouth translates it as bogus. Williams translated as message manufactured by themselves. They are counterfeit tales, false narrations, pretended facts, lying miracles, and are taught as fables and as of legends. 2:3 again. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise out of you. You'll just be a dollar bill to them, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The great merchants of the soul are the Roman clergy. They've rated all sins with a fixed price, so that if their doctrine is true, whoever pays the price may commit the sin without hazarding his salvation. This perverted doctrine showed some, like Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin and others, that they needed reformation. God has not changed his mind or tempered his wrath as time passes. Notice the clause, whose long time lingereth not, in their damnation slumbereth not. The passing of time has nothing to do with the threats and the promises of God. It means just as much today, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can depend on that. That's a promise of God. You can depend on it. That is just as strong today as it was 2,000 years ago. And the next part of the verse, and he that believeth not shall be damned, is just as strong today as it was then. And so the passing of time, God doesn't cool off. His anger doesn't change about certain things. The passing of time has nothing to do with the threats nor the promises of God. He said, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And that's just as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2:4. And if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. Peter in the next verse cites some historical examples of God's judgment. The first example being the angels that sinned. The second example, the case of Noah and of his generation and the flood. The third example is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the fourth example is how he delivered just Lot from destruction of Sodom. Little is known about the angels that sinned, but it is assumed that Satan himself was the leader of the sinning angels. The word here rendered hell is Tartarus. It's not found in the ancient writings. Homer places Hades as a place of confinement of the dead, and Tartarus is mentioned as a murky abyss, like you're being in prison, and then below that prison is the hole, and so there is the place of Tartarus, the place of the sinful immortals are punished, according to Homer. In Jude 1:6, the angels that kept not their first estate but lest their own habitation has he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. And we studied last week how that has absolutely nothing to do with angels coming down and intermarrying with women, that is a fable from the book of Enoch, which is not in the Bible. It is what's called pseudographica. It was like a Sunday school lesson written about 200-300 B.C., and it's just full of fables. In 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The whole race was without God and without any pure worship or rational religion. We have some pictures that I'm going to attempt to describe to our radio audience. This is what is called strata. You see this? This is stratified rock. This is laid down. There are three types of rock. There is igneous rock, is formed by magma and molten rock, and it cools and hardens. Metamorphic rock is formed under the surface of the earth from a change that it occurs due to intense heat and pressure. The third type of rock is sedimentary rock. These are formed of particles of sand and of dirt, and they're all laid down by water. All fossils, all remains are found in sedimentary rock. Here is an example of sedimentary rock. Here is another example of sedimentary rock. Go back to that other picture. This is examples here of the sediments laid down in the Great Flood. Now go back to the picture in front of that. How in the world could this, you see this sedimentary rock, this is a mountain. If that wasn't mud, how in the world could it be thrown up like that and not break? Go back another picture. This had to be laid down in mud. Go back to this picture here. Look at this sediment. See how that curves? See how this curves here, this sediment? That had to be mud or it would have broken, wouldn't it? So when the flood took place and different layers settled during the flood and after the flood, sedimentary rock was laid down. And then go on, let's look at polystrate fossils. The next thing that proves a great flood took place in the earth is put up polystrate fossils. Now, do you see here are lines of sediment that scientists tell you today that this is 100 million years old, and this is 90 million years old, and that's 80, and that's 70, and that's 60. How did that tree grow up through all them layers of fossils? How did that happen? That's called polystrate fossil. Let's look at the next one. This is a drawing of how they're found. They're found all over the earth. They're called polystrate fossils. These layers of sediment go this way, and the trees are standing up this way. There's no way that a tree can stand up 100 million years while other layers of sediment are laid down. Let's go to the next picture. Let's hurry on through these. Our radio audience will become bored here. But I'd encourage our radio audience to go Google this. Here is an actual living tree. Here is fossilized trees right here. And right here are strata laid down. How in the world did those trees stand up for hundreds of millions of years while these layers of strata were laid down? Clearly, they were all laid down at the same time, weren't they? They couldn't have been laid down over hundreds of millions of years. Let's go to what God says about the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When man, Adam, and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin was outside them. They saw something they wanted. They lusted for it, and they ate of the forbidden fruit. But now, by the time of the flood, man's sin is inside of him. Sin has become part of his heart. One of our questions Wednesday night in Proverbs 4:23, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that Hebrew word for heart is mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. What you put in your head, what you put in your mind, is what becomes you. It becomes part of your heart. And so God saw the wickedness of man was great. Sin was in him. And it was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. In Job 22, what did the people say? Job 22, verse 12. Is not God in the heights of heaven? He's way up there, way high. How does he know what we're doing down here? And behold, the heights of the stars, how high they are. God's way up there in the stars. How does he know what we're doing down here? And thou sayest, how does God know? Can he judge through a dark cloud? It's a rainy today, and the clouds are all up there today. Can God judge through a dark cloud? Thick clouds are covering to him. He doesn't see what we do. We can go play under the sheets, and God will never know what we do. They imagine these things. That seeth not, he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Hast thou marked the way of which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflowed with a flood? Notice that these people really thought that God didn't know, and God didn't care. 2 Peter 2:6, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overflow, making them examples unto those who should after live ungodly. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, one of their great sins is that they raped the stranger. Whoever the stranger was, it didn't matter if it's men, women, boys, or girls. You showed up at Sodom, you're going to be the sacrifice tonight. You're going to be the party. In 2 Kings chapter 23, in verse 7, now I want to go back and begin reading in verse 6. 2 Kings 23, verse 6. And he brought out the grove, speaking of good King Josiah, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem. What is the grove doing in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem? The children of Israel worshipped really two main false gods. The god Baal, who was a storm god, the Canaanite storm god, who was a brass idol that had hands, and they'd build a fire, a roaring fire, under those brass hands, and you had to bring your firstborn son and throw him alive into these brass hands and burn him alive to Baal. And then Asherah was an idol, but it was around a living tree, and they worshiped the goddess Asherah, which was supposed to be Baal's consort. They worshiped Asherah, and you would have to drown your firstborn daughter in a jar of honey. Now, when they dug the Topet in Jerusalem, which is the high place where they worshiped in the Valley of Hinnom, they found jar after jar after jar after jar, side by side, to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 7, God says, and they shall bury in Topet until they be no place. They found jars side by side, each one of them with little babies drowned in it. What's this stuff doing in the temple of the Lord? In verse 6 now, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook of Kidron and burned it. The grove was an idol. This is part of the idol that they took to the high place. Burned it at the brook of Kidron and stamped it to small powder and cast the powder thereupon the graves of the children of the people to defile the graves so that their sins would go with them. Verse 7, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So these hangings, some modern translations translate those tapestries, they were weaving like rugs that were used for the orgies that took place in these places. The God of the Bible took sex out of the pagan temple and put it in the home where it belongs and in marriage where it belongs. all other false religion throughout history, sex was a part of the worship that went on in the temple. The temple of Aphrodite in Corinth, when Paul preached in Corinth, had 1,000 temple prostitutes. The temple was both the place of the meat market where the sacrifices were offered to the goddess Aphrodite. They'd skin the lamb, they'd skin the cow, they'd butcher it, they'd keep the hides, they'd sell meat. You'd come there to go shopping, so ladies, when you sent your husband to the store, he'd have to run the gauntlet of 300 or 400 temple prostitutes to get the meat to bring it home to dinner. So it was a wicked world that they lived in those days, and it is a wicked world today that we live in today, and our job is to be different from those people. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland Gospel preaching. There's 1,000 sermons on there and all kinds of written lessons that you can use for Sunday school lessons. In Genesis 19:5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That word know there means to have sexual relations. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. In Jude 1:7, even in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set before as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I want you to know that this sin is no different than any other sin. It's no worse than adultery. It's no worse than fornication. It's no worse than stealing. It's just sin. And sin is what separates us from God. It's not the unforgivable sin, because people can be forgiven of all sin during the Christian age. So if you're tormented with this sin, we encourage you to repent and change, just like we encourage straight couples who are living together and not married to take a step up. Get married. Live a pure and holy life. Dedicate yourselves to your husband and to your wife only. Live a pure life. You can live a holy life. You can change. If I can change, you can change. If other sinners can change, you can change. So we encourage everyone. There's a terrible story when I was teaching about homosexuality one time. A father wrote me a letter about his poor daughter. And she came to him and said, Daddy, I'm gay and I can't help it and I need help. And so he took her to the preacher, and the preacher couldn't help her. And then he took her to psychologists, and they said, well, that's just normal and so forth. And the poor girl killed herself. So terrible things happen. Be careful that you're not harsh in dealing with people, that you're kind and speak the truth in love to people. People who are tormented with that sin, I'd encourage you to continue to confess to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me from myself. Save me from sin. Save me from this part of me. God is well able. He is a powerful God. If you will believe, if you'll trust in God, God is well able to deliver you from your own self, from your own wicked thinking, if you'll just start putting good in your mind instead of evil in your mind. It should not be noticed that a lot of people of our generation are given over to these very types of things. 2 Peter 2:7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. Once Lot moved in into Sodom, they wouldn't let him leave. If you think that you can play with sin, just take your paycheck and go over to the dope house and see if you can get out of there with any money. You just try. You know you can't. You know they'll never let you out of there. With a penny in your pocket, they want every penny you've got. So you've got to be careful with who you associate yourself with. You've got to be careful with who your neighbors are. Don't move into Sodom. Don't hang around people who are like that. The corruption of Sodom was open and shameless, and Lot was compelled to see most of it, and his heart was pained. 2 Peter 2:8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." He was displeased with the wickedness around him, and he did not participate in it, but he was thoughtful to entertain strangers, and thereby he entertained angels unaware. 2 Peter 2:9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." In Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a good end," in other words. "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all your heart." So I encourage you to search for the Lord. If you have a secret sin, confess it to God. Search for God, and you will surely find God, and you'll find him in Scripture. In Psalm 73:2, he wants to be found. "But as for me," David says, "my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." I'm telling you, I've been in that strait 1,000 times. And God has saved me. And if he'll save me, I know he'll save you. You can overcome your sins. You can overcome your past. You can overcome your life. There's hope for you. And that hope was given us when Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Psalms 34:6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and deliver them. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Taste the Lord, taste it, read the Bible, study the Bible, listen to tape, study yourself, taste and see, for the Lord he is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we're taught that the Old Testament was just an example to us. Now these things happened to them, all these things, for examples. And they are written for our admonition. All the Old Testament was written for our admonition. "Upon whom the ends of the world are come." This is the last dispensation God's going to have for man. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he falls. There has no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There is a God who cares, and he will deliver you from those temptations." 2 Peter 2:9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment." Some have concluded that the fallen angels and other wicked beings are suffering punishment now. But Peter may well use the word "under punishment" as a short form for "under the sentence of punishment." It seems clear that there's a time appointed for punishment of the wicked, and yet future. Matthew 8:29, "Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come here to torment us before the time?" So there's going to be a general judgment and resurrection of the dead and punishment at the end of time. But in Jude 1:6, "And the angels that kept not their first estate and left their own habitation, has he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." This verse is actually an accumulation of all that Peter's been saying. Let's drop down to Luke chapter 16, verse 22. "And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And a rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, in Sheol, in the grave, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The Greek word there is bazano. It means literally to torment. So there is punishment going on during this separation. After death, there is an appointed man wants to die, and after this judgment, we're all, there's going to be a separation made right then between the righteous and the just. And Abraham afar off in Lazarus' bosom, this gives the idea of comfort. So you're either going to be in torment or you're going to be in comfort waiting on the resurrection of the dead, 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanliness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. This concludes the description of them that are kept under punishment until judgment. This is shameless and irreverent daring of these people, in other words. Rather full description of apostate teachers, which will appear in a church during this church age. They rail at dignitaries. Their loud mouth and blasphemous rantings against all that is high and honorable or holy. And we've heard a lot of that lately. 2 Peter 2:11, whereas angels which are greater in power and might does not bring railing accusations against them before the Lord. This is greater in power and in might, speaking about apostate teachers. They don't bring railing accusations against them before the Lord. Let's look at Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Hebrews 10:30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. 2 Peter 2:12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Evil men, through fraud, violence, lust, and deceit, have established every type of social climate which invariably encompasses their own destruction. You get what your hand calls for. 2 Peter 2:13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. They that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Like Paul's use of the word wages of sin is death, the behavior of these people is their own wages. For Christians, the daytime is the time to work. John 9:4, the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Let's drop down to 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Having eyes or looking for a woman, always looking for a woman with which to commit adultery. The imagery here is that the use of a lure in fishing, bait to catch the unwary. They're under God's curse now, and they're the heirs of doom to come. And so they're constantly looking for sin and an opportunity to sin. Ephesians 2:3. And this is talking about people. I want to encourage you again to get it in your mind. This is talking about people in the church. There are people in the church that will give way to sin. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath, even as others. 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved money and he cursed Israel. He tricked Israel for the payment of money. This verse clears up exactly the identity of cursed children just mentioned. They were those who were once in the right way and then forsook it. One who has left us here was over this morning clapping and carrying on to the sound of music and worship. Well, if they do that, they really weren't one of us. They've gone out from us. They were those who were once in the right way and then they forsook it. They were lured to the path of duty by the wages of sin and wrongdoing. The examples selected by Peter illustrate this departure. Balaam was not always a false prophet with a licentious character, because at one time he was a genuine prophet. In Numbers 31:16 it says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." The prostitutes of Peor had idols at the head of their bed. So for men to come and get in bed with them, they had to bow down to the idol that was at the head of the bed. That was the sin of Peor. The devil always has a trick. The devil is looking to trick you. He has bait out there too. He's fishing all the time, and he's fishing for souls, and he wants your soul. 2 Peter 2:16, "But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking, and a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." It is important that Peter accepted this event as historical. Christians today ought to do likewise. Certainly it's contrary to what's natural, because the event itself is supernatural. One who does not believe in miracles does not believe in the Bible at all in any worthwhile sense. If you take the supernatural out of Christianity, there's absolutely nothing left, because rising from the dead is not a natural thing. 2 Peter 2:17, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." These are a storm. They're metaphors that utter emptiness and disappointments, always accepting the teachings of these false teachers. In Matthew 8:12, "But the children of the kingdom," the Jews in other words, "shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be a weeping and gnashing of teeth." 2 Peter 2:18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." There's really no such thing at all as a partial escape from sin, or a bare escape from sin. One is either clean, got away from sin, or not escaped at all. So I encourage you to flee sin. Don't play with sin. You can't take fire to your bosom and not be burned. Kids have to touch the fire, don't they? They have to touch the fire. They just won't believe. You can tell them over and over and over again, they got to touch the fire. Now, all of us have touched the fire. We've all been burned. So don't play with the fire no more. I mean, you ought to have it in your mind by now that you can't play with fire and not be burned. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. "Of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought in bondage." In the 1980s, the Episcopal Church of England called a synod in York, England. And that synod was to decide whether Jesus Christ was really born of a virgin or not, or if the wrong words used there. Whether Scripture is really inspired of God. Whether active practicing homosexuals can be bishops in the church. And such matters as that, matters of really great importance to us. Whether Jesus really rose from the dead, or if he rose in the hearts of his disciples. And so they all voted, and the vote was overwhelmingly that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, that was the wrong word, and Scripture's not inspired of God, and that Jesus just really rose in the hearts of his disciples. And the Bible is just really the story of man getting better throughout history, the evolution of man and man getting better. And that night, that church was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. That church in York, it was an old church, hundreds and hundreds of years old. And a guy named Murchison, who wrote in the commentary in the morning news, had his headline the next day said, "Do you have to be struck by lightning?" Now, some people have to be struck by lightning, and then it still doesn't do any good. So I encourage you to take watch and beware of these people who try to lead you off into false teaching while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. They don't have liberty to give you. For whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. John 8, verse 34, and Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who committeth sin is the servant of sin. In Romans 6:16, know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether you obey sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. 2 Peter 2:20, for after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. In Hebrews 6, verse 6, if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. See that word seeing? You can't be restored as long as, that word seeing means as long as you're sinning, you can't be restored with the principles of the doctrine of Christ. 2 Peter 2:21, for it had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. 22. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and a sow that is washed to wallowing in the mire. This proverb shows that Peter knew all about the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 26:11, as a dog is returned to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And the other proverb is just wholesome understanding of the world around you. It's exactly the same type of stark, realistic, down-to-earth, homely wisdom you would expect out of a man like Peter. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's absolutely no need whatsoever for you to be lost. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Christ as Lord. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can march right down to the front down here and meet me down at the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, or you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.